We turn to the chapter which we read in the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, and we shall read again verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 at verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Amen. Here we are reminded by the apostle of the word of God. And what a wonderful word it is. He will write of its life, that it is a living word, and of its power, the power of the word of God, and of how it is penetrating like a sword, reaching into us and doing a great work. And then of how searching God's word is, discerning between the thoughts and intents of the heart, revealing them to us, that we might know what we are inwardly. And this is needful for us in coming to Christ. We will not come unless we have some sight of our true selves, how we are in our hearts. And this is needful also for the Lord's people as they go on with Christ. How are the redeemed to live? They are to live to His glory, the glory of the one who bought them with his blood, and the word of God is their guide in that. Now our text has a context. The context is seen in verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Paul is continuing something he began in the previous chapter. This theme of entering into God's rest. It is repeated in our chapter. And it is the rest enjoyed by the people of God, believers, when they enter heaven. A glorious rest in the world above with the Lord, which is far better. And our earthly Sabbaths are a type and a foretaste of this rest. On the Lord's Day, we are, according to the fourth commandment, to spend the whole day in the public and private exercises of God's worship, as far as that is possible. And most sadly neglect that. So many indeed absent themselves from God's house and even in their own homes. The Bible is never opened. Praises are never sung, prayers are never offered to God. And the warning is given in this chapter of unbelief. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Many in Israel did not enter into Canaan. They fell by the wayside. And even many that did enter into Canaan did not enter into God's rest in heaven. Not all who had the name Israel were of the Israel of God. And so Paul gives the Hebrew Christians an exhortation in verse 11. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And that exhortation comes to the church today. It comes to us as a congregation, as individuals gathered in God's house for His worship. Labor therefore to enter into God's rest. Paul then turns to the Word of God. And he does so because the Scriptures are key to whether we enter into God's rest or not. They show us the way. And when blessed to us by the Spirit, we are enabled to walk in the way. And it is the way of faith in Jesus Christ. That is the way in which the Lord's people, Old Testament and New, every generation of them, have entered into God's rest. The Word of God. And what does the Apostle have to say regarding the Word of God? Well, the four things we mentioned at the beginning. And with God's help, we shall consider these things. And firstly, to consider a living word. A living word. For the Word of God is quick. And you know the sense, the meaning of that term. It refers to something which is alive and something which is active. And in the Scriptures, you have the living breath of the living God, given by inspiration. That is how the Scriptures came to be. Holy men of God, those whom He raised up, prophets and apostles, and the Spirit of God, giving them God's word, that they might bring it to His people, and causing that word to be committed to writing, that we should have a more sure word of prophecy, here in our own hands, the Holy Scriptures, from God. And when blessed by God in the reading of them or the preaching of them, the Scriptures convey spiritual life. Spiritual life. Life to those who are dead in trespasses and sins. Peter writes of this in his first epistle. And we learn there that the word of the Lord endureth forever. Timeless truth in the Holy Scriptures. And he speaks of the power of the word. And he speaks of how the word gives life. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. God's word, quick, alive, active, and able to give life to the spiritually dead. But Peter goes on, and he shows us how the same word nourishes that new life in the souls of God's people, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Well, that is something for us here today. Have we so tasted in the word of God, the grace of God? Have our souls received God's grace in the reading and the preaching of his word? That is how God blesses his people with salvation. He sends his Spirit as a life-giving Spirit, using the word, and he makes alive the souls of his people. They experience the first resurrection, which is of a spiritual kind, and they, in union with Christ, by faith in him, are alive unto God. They are new creatures in Jesus Christ. You must feed upon God's word. That's the only food suitable for your soul. There are many who profess to be Christians and they have all sorts of interests in life. And their time is taken up with these things. And they hope to find some enjoyment, some satisfaction in these things, their worldly pursuits and interests. But that is to neglect the soul. The soul cannot be fed from the empty husks of the things of this world. It can only be fed upon God's word. That is the only thing God has promised to bless in order to build up his people, that they might be strong in himself. Well, we know how many view the Bible today. And they will tell us that's just an ancient book. It's a primitive book. It was written by those who were ignorant of so many things. We've advanced in our learning. We know better than they did. We do not need the Bible in our day. But Paul is saying, the word of God is quick. It is living. God's word is indeed an eternal word. It's timeless. It's for every age and generation. God's word is living, and so it is fresh, as it were, and always relevant. And our generation has forgotten that. The idea that we've made progress. We've moved beyond the things that are found in the Bible. We've not made progress. Not morally, spiritually. Quite the reverse. We're going backward. And we need to return to the word of God. Only there do we have the truth. The truth that saves. The truth which, when blessed by God, will give life to our souls. Have you ever made that discovery in your reading of the Bible, that you read perhaps some Old Testament prophet, and there may be many things mysterious there, but you come across something that's so contemporary, a word that speaks to our day, reproves things which are being done in our day, or corrects notions that are held in our day? God's word is like that. It is a living word. And the life that is in the scriptures can never be extinguished. We know how attempts have been made to burn Bibles and destroy copies of the Bible in various ways, to forbid people to have a copy of the Bible. And yet the Bible has never died, ceased to be. It's God's living word. And it's copied and translated and distributed. No one will ever prevent that. We read in Scripture itself that the Word of God, is not bound. You cannot imprison it. You cannot silence it. It is there, and God speaks by it. And our need is to hear it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction, for reproof, correction, profitable first and foremost for doctrine, to teach us what we need to know, truth concerning God, who and what he is, and what he has done, truth concerning ourselves and our desperate plight as sinners, and the remedy in Jesus Christ. A living word. Secondly, the word of God is a powerful word, for the word of God is quick and powerful. The life that is in the scriptures is such that the power is there to do extraordinary things. The power of God exercised with his word, employing his word, because it is the truth. God's word has a power. There is a moral power in truth. It compels you. When you know something is true, well then you respect it, you value it, you take note of it. But the power of the Word of God is an almighty power, because the Word of God is divine truth. And especially the power is there in the gospel, because that is God's truth for mankind. All mankind. It is the truth every individual needs to hear while they're in this world, if they are to have salvation for their soul. Oh, the gospel. The glorious gospel of the blessed God. There is no word like it. And that word of the truth of the gospel has accomplished great things in this world. When you think of all the changes for better in society, they've come through the gospel. The gospel has a transforming power. It changes people. It makes them new. It brings them out of darkness and into light. They are estranged from God. We all are by our sin. But this gospel brings the sinner to God, to know him and to enjoy him, to glorify him by a life of thankful obedience. Many cultures, heathen cultures in this world, have been transformed by the gospel. It is a blessing to read of the work of missionaries. And that was one of the features of the Reformation, which is often forgotten. There was the recovery of sound doctrine in the church, but there was also the recovery of a zeal for the salvation of sinners. And to get the gospel to sinners in the nations of the world. As you know, the Reformation, and God's providence was in this, the printing press enabling the production of the Word of God, the multiplying of copies of the Word of God, translated into the different languages, and circulating in the countries of Europe and then beyond. God was at work. And the gospel was going out, and men were going out with it, even in peril of their lives. And by the power of the Spirit of God, with the Word of God, in the preaching and teaching of that Word, the making known of the gospel of Christ, whole cultures were transformed. What did they have? These missionaries. Two things, the Bible and prayer. The Bible and prayer. Two great weapons which God is pleased to employ for the salvation of sinners. And you can read in these accounts of missionary endeavor how all the vile and cruel practices of heathen peoples were caused to cease, and tribal conflict and strife and killing was caused to cease, because people who lived as though they were almost beasts were made to be like legion of old, sitting clothed in their right mind. God had met them. God had renewed their hearts. God had revealed himself to them savingly, dispelled the ignorance that dominated their thinking, that they should bow down and worship him, the true and living God. But you see the danger of the reverse taking place. And we mention our own nation in particular, how privileged we have been with the gospel, what liberties we have enjoyed because of the gospel, what order and peace and harmony in society there has been, but these things seem to be disappearing. Why is that? Is it not because the Word of God is no longer respected, no longer regarded as our supreme authority? And we're speaking of within the church as well as within the nation. Churches which put man's wisdom in the place of God's word. Churches which follow the thinking and the practices of the ungodly, tolerating these things, approving these things, which God forbids and condemns in his word. And when the Bible is rejected, and when the gospel is not wanted, a nation may return to the sort of heathen condition it was in before that word and that gospel came and was blessed by God to that people. Oh, dear friends, there can only be a great blindness upon us as a nation, and a hardness there, that we would choose rather to go the broad way of unbelief, which leads to destruction, than that narrow way, that gospel way, which leads to life. Individuals are still saved and blessed by God, but as a nation, are we not being forsaken? And do we not deserve that? And should we not be pleading as the Lord's people that in wrath he would remember mercy yet and turn us again to himself? A living word, a powerful word, and then a penetrating word. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. That word, translated two-edged, is an intriguing word. Literally, it means two-mouthed. So someone had two mouths. Why? Because the sword devours. A weapon in the hand of warriors to wound, to kill, to slay and to destroy. The sword devours. It eats up lives. But this sword, the word of God, is sharper even than a two-edged sword. Any two-edged sword. God's word wounds. And we might even say that it kills. But it does so with a blessed purpose. It does so in the will of God, in order that those who receive its wound and are even slain by it might be healed and live again. And this is conversion. This is what God works in his people. How does he find them? How did he find you, and how did he find me? Lying in our sin, helpless, indeed dead in our sin. Oh, we thought we were alive. We were enjoying life. We had so much to look forward to. We did this and that. So full of life. Ah, but the wrong life. The life of worldly lust. The love of this world and the things that are in the world. And if the love of the world is in us, the love of the Father is not. There needs to be a thoroughgoing change. The old needs to go, and the new must come. The old, which comes from Adam. The new, which comes from Christ. Our sinful nature, our corrupt nature, no good thing comes forth from it. And when the Lord works in a sinner's life, there is that convicting, that convincing of sin, so that the sinner comes to see that his or her life as presently lived is utterly unfit for God. It is rejected by God Condemnation is written over it. And we need a new life altogether. We need to be forgiven, our sins pardoned, and we need to be made alive with the life of God in us. We're told of this sword, the Word of God, that it divides, the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. These are metaphors, these are illustrations. Two things which are very difficult to distinguish, and they refer, do they not, to man's inmost being, man's very heart. Spiritually, that's where the Word of God must do its work. Have you known that? God's Word speaking to your heart, to the very depths of you, to your thoughts and desires and ambitions. Only the sword of the Word of God can reach there into our very heart. We have a soul or a spirit, and preachers seek in proclaiming God's truth to reach there. But they know that only the Spirit of God can so apply the Word of God that it does reach there with powerful, lasting effect. Only the Word of God can make you stop, arrest you in your present course, and cause you to ask yourself, well, where is my life going? Where will it end? What is before me if I continue as I am? And we tell you the answers to these questions. We tell you that at the end of a Christless life, there is a meeting with God as judge. And there is, from God, who is just, punishment. Punishment we deserve, and that punishment is everlasting in hell. We tell you that because that is the truth. That is the truth you will read in God's Word. And we tell you these things solemnly, because we love your soul. And we desire that you would be saved. But even as we do so, we know that only the Spirit of God can altogether persuade you of the truth of what you are hearing. And the Word of God, when blessed by the Spirit, will come to you like a sword thrust into your being. And you will then stop, and you will then consider. Your conscience will speak to you in such a way that you will not be able to shake off what it is saying to you. Our fourth and final point. God's Word is a searching Word, penetrating and searching, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That word, discerner. God, when His Word speaks to you, is showing you that He knows you. What you are within. You can hide that from your fellow men. We can all do that. Our real selves. but not from God. That's foolish. The Lord looketh upon the heart. He's looking upon our hearts here today in his own house. We're all worshipping God. But how are we worshipping him? In what spirit? With love and devotion and true joy? Or just as a form? Just as something we've always done and probably always will do? No love to God. No faith in Jesus Christ. God is a discerner, and his word is a discerner. And that word, when blessed by God, will make you aware that his eye is upon you. And what's the discernment here? Well, there is a distinction. And it's there, written clear in the word of God. A distinction between truth and falsehood, truth and the lie. God's word and what Satan whispers in your ear. There's a distinction between right and wrong. That's been lost today. You do whatever you think is right, whatever suits yourself, and let no man judge you or condemn you. That's the attitude today. We cannot allow that. God's word will not. We have his law. And that law is the arbitrator and the authority. The distinction between good and evil, that must be maintained. And we are thankful that men have a conscience, however far gone they are. And they are in some way, because of the work of the law written in their heart, to sense the difference between what is good and what is evil. But even that sense, spoiled by sin, numbed by sin, cannot be the final determiner of things. You always go back to God's word. You must go back to God's word. And when the Lord is at work, in his saving grace, he sends people to his word. And they begin to search the scriptures, whether these things be so. Now, they want away with all falsehood and deception and excuses. They want the truth. And they know the one place where the truth is to be found, in the scriptures. And the scriptures promise that God, by his word, will reveal himself to sinners of mankind. He reveals himself in Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, the perfect one, the sinless one, the crucified one, who, having died and been buried, rose again and is alive forevermore at God's right hand. God has revealed himself in Christ. And the word of God everywhere calls us to Christ. And we must come. And there is no wisdom in lingering. That can be destructive. Remember Lot's wife. Learn from her error. looking back. No, this world is appointed to destruction. There's nothing here for us, for our souls. We need to come to Christ. And the Word of God must search us so that we know ourselves and we know our sickness and we recognize our need. And in the light of that need, we go to Jesus Christ. This man receiveth sinners. And how he receives them. And there's a full salvation in Christ. There is all that we need for a blessed eternity. There is righteousness. There is strength. There is glory. And that's the comfort of the gospel to God's people today. In all their troubles, in Christ, they shall enter into God's rest. They enjoy a certain rest now. They are justified. They know that they cannot be saved by their own work. And they do not try to be saved by their own works. They're saved by Christ's work. And they look forward to the perfect rest of heaven. And they have comfort from God and from his word in that. But the same word of God speaks of God's wrath. His avenging wrath. And that will be visited upon the sinner who, though hearing God's word, puts that word away, will have nothing of it, never repents, never calls upon God, rejects so great salvation. Even though the word in a degree searched them, and they knew their guilt. They quenched it. That sense of concern and alarm. And continued as they were. Well, here is God's word. As Paul describes it. And as we know it to be in our reading of it and in our hearing of it. Quick. Alive. Living. Powerful. Almighty. Ever working. Penetrating. Entering into the depths of our being. And revealing God. And his will to us. And searching. Challenging us. And when blessed by God, bringing us to the Saviour Jesus Christ. May the Lord be pleased to do that for us all. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we are thankful for the privilege of hearing the word of God in public worship, in the reading and the preaching. We recognize that without thy blessing, it does not accomplish that which we would desire it to accomplish, even salvation and sanctification and preparation for glory. Wilt thou, by thy Spirit, use it mightily for the glory of thy name and the good of thy people, even here in thy house on this Sabbath day. And we ask all for Jesus' sake. Amen.